we're going to continue our walk through part of Paul's letter to the Romans. Today is July 12th of 2015. We're going to talk about being dead in Adam and alive in Christ. And we're going to take that from Romans chapter 5. We're going to cover verses 11 through 21. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it to introduce himself to the church in Rome, and he was planning there to attend there. And as I read this letter, and then I read the emails and the tweets and the Twitters that go on in our culture, I wonder what kind of an introduction a letter like this would do in today's world. You know, you see so many goofy little things that people think are important to communicate. But when we read through the book of Romans, Paul doesn't write goofy stuff. He doesn't waste any time. His introductory letter is an incredible composition. It's one of the first seven New Testament books written, and Paul wrote six out of those seven. And my thought when I talk about one man Adam or one man Christ is, what can one man do? What can one woman do? Can one individual really make that much difference? Whoops. See, it went fast. When the elders of the church began to place the New Testament books in order that we have today, they placed Jesus' life up front first, and then they talked about the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, and then they did the practical life of the individual person and church, and they placed the book of Romans first as the most practical book for the life of individuals, understanding and working with the Holy Spirit. So for churches and individuals, the early elders, when they were organizing all of this, figured this was the most practical book to look at. So we had been trying to answer the question when he finished Matthew's gospel. If he said, go to all nations and teach them how to obey, then you got to deal with these questions. How can I obey God, and how can I teach others to obey God? And that's how we ended up in this section of Romans, so that we could understand how to obey, and then hopefully from that logical understanding be able to help others how to understand to obey. The first thing we need to understand is what God did for us, and here's my outline. Death came to us through Adam, the law came through Moses, and life came through Christ. So we have Adam and Moses and Christ. Can one man like Adam or Moses, like Paul or Jesus or you or me, what can we do? Just one person. I think a lot of times in our culture, we get so lost in popular opinion and the masses that we forget that God's economy is really about just one person. I mean, as big as this all is, as many of us as there are, he's still interested in the one. Does that one life really make a difference when you think about it in your normal day? I think if we're honest, we'd say that a lot of us spend time thinking it's really not going to make much difference about me. I'm just one person living in the middle of a cornfield. But the practical reality of how God designed it is one life makes a difference. One life like Adam, one life like Moses, you know, one life like yours or mine makes a big difference. The section of Romans has a series of contrasts in it. We'll look at Adam and Christ and law and God's grace. And in each of these, what I want you to remember is the God part is much, much, much more than the other part. When we talked about what Adam did, well, that's a real big deal. We talk about what Moses did. Well, that's a real big deal. But God's part is way bigger and way more important. It's easy to get distracted by the law that Moses gave, or it's easy to get distracted by the death and condemnation that Adam. But the real important is God's grace, God's love, what Jesus did. Those are so much bigger than the other parts. It's important that we understand it all, but keep in mind the God part is much bigger and better. So I'm going to try to read to you Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Sin entered the world because one man sinned, and death came because of sin. Everyone sinned, so death came to all people. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. Sin was not judged when there was no law. Death ruled from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Death ruled over those who did not sin as Adam did. He broke God's command, but he also became a pattern for the one who was going to come. God's gift is different from Adam's sin. Many people died because of the sin of one man, but it was even more sure that God's grace would also come through one man. That man is Jesus Christ. God's gift of grace was more than enough for the whole world. The result of God's gift was different from the result of Adam's sin. And God judged one sin that brought guilt. But after many sins, God's gift made people right with him. One man sinned and death ruled because of his sin. But we are even more sure of what will happen because of what the one man Jesus has done. Those who receive the rich supply of God's grace will rule with Christ in his kingdom. They have received God's gift and have been made right with him. One man's sin brought guilt to all people, so also one right act brought all people right with God. And all who are right with God will live with him. Many people were made sinners because of one man did not obey, but one man did obey. That is why people will be right with God. The law was given so that sin would increase. But where sin increased, God's grace increased even more. Sin ruled because of death. So also grace rules in the lives of those who are right with God. The grace of God brings eternal life because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. So, death came to us through Adam. Some people may ask, how do you know if you're related to Adam? It's real simple, because we all die. Everybody does. And so it's clear that we're related to Adam because all of us die. So A on your outline, sin entered the world through one man. His name was Adam. God gave Adam one law to obey, and he disobeyed it. I've often noticed that if there's one thing they tell you not to do, that's the one thing you think about doing. And Adam did the one thing that God told him not to do. Adam's disobedience was related to a tree, and later, Jesus' obedience is also related to a tree. In Genesis 2:16, God said, the Lord gave man one command. He said, you can eat from any tree of the garden. I'm the one who put the any in there. God says you can do anything. You can eat any of these things, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you surely will die. So you can do anything you want, but if you do this one thing, it's going to kill you, spiritually and physically. And that's what Adam did. Adam was given dominion over the old creation. He sinned and he lost that kingdom. Because of Adam's sin, all mankind are under condemnation and death. Adam was a king over God's creation on the earth, and Jesus is his kingdom is both heaven and earth. So both men were kings. One was rebellious and disobedient, the other loyal and obedient. So you're going to choose to follow one of the two, either rebellious and disobedient or loyal and obedient. It's your choice, like God said in the garden. You can do anything you want, but I'm thinking it would be better if we followed the king that was loyal and obedient. B on your outline, death entered the world through one sin. One sin, that's one of the easier blanks to fill in, sin. Is one sin really that important to a holy, perfect God? In the culture we live in the world we live in the amount of mistakes that we make in any given day, week, month, year, is one sin really that important to a holy, perfect God? Yes. Yes, it really is. when we sin in any way, is that one sin important to God? Yes. Yes, it is. And I think if you're honest with me, as I'm being with you, I don't always think that way. I don't always think that just one little thing, one little exaggeration, one little deceptive thing, what makes any difference? But it does to a holy, perfect God. It makes a lot of difference to him. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's the two. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So, I'm going to ask you to draw a diagram. I don't very often ask you to draw pictures, but I'm going to ask you to draw one today. Here's the diagram. Start in the upper left-hand corner of your section and write in Adam. Then go to the lower right-hand side and write death. So you get in Adam up in the one corner, death in the other corner, and then draw a line with an arrow on it aiming at death. And then once you get your arrow drawn, then put a little stick figure right in the middle. You can make him nice and skinny with a flat belly like that guy, or you can make him a little rounder. You can make hair, happy face, smiley face, frowny face. But the little guy in the middle is you. All of us are born in Adam, and we're born on our way to death. The way we're naturally born, we'll physically die and spiritually experience separation from God and death. In my diagram, there's little dots that work their way back through Adam, and you could, you know, look at my father and his father and his father's father and his father's father. Those are all generations back to Adam. And the way I read the Bible, we're all biologically related to Adam and spiritually related to Adam. We're born in sin. We're born separated from God because of Adam's sin and because of our sins, and we're on our way to death. So you got that much drawn so far? See on your outline, Adam was a pattern of the one who was going to come. And when you write run, put a big capital O on there. The one who is going to come. Who is that one? Jesus came. And his obedience on the cross brought righteousness and justification for us. Jesus Christ not only undid the damage done by Adam's sin, but he accomplished much, much more by making us sons of God. So, I'm going to talk a little bit about the law this morning because of the way it's organized in the chapter. We'll talk a whole bunch more about it next week when we get to Romans chapter 6. But some of this caused new thoughts to surface in me that I had read over that, but I hadn't really thought about it. Paul explains that keeping the law does not bring salvation, but breaking the law does not bring us death. Death comes through Adam. So when you break the law, what it does is it brings judgment. But you can't keep the law and get saved, and breaking the law doesn't kill you. It just brings you under judgment. So A on your outline, before the law was given, is your blank, given to Moses, sin was in the world. And that sin is Adam's sin. He had only given one law, but that's enough. You only tell your children or your grandchildren, don't do that one thing, that's probably the one thing that they'll do. So, in Romans 5:13, before the law was given, sin was in the world. Sin was not judged when there was no law. That part I had skipped over somehow. I knew that the law was given, but I had not caught sin was not judged when there was no law. So, B on your outline, sin was not judged when there was no law. So, I had never noticed that or thought about it, but it really brings some interesting thoughts to my mind. If that's so, then Adam's son Cain to Moses, there's no judgment. And that really messes with my theological head when I think about Judgment Day and I think about those people that live 900 years in that period of time. And their relationship with God and judgment is going to be different than mine because there wasn't any law. That's going to be fun to read about and think about and talk through with some people. I looked at it in several translations, but it always reads the same way. So next week when we look at Romans chapter 6 and Paul begins to explain what he's thinking, you want to show up for them so you can understand what he meant. If that's true, then when our nation's great builders put Moses and the Ten Commandments over the Supreme Court building entrance, the nation's under God's judgment, literally. Last night I was watching television and they had a photograph, a video actually, of the courtroom. And when you walk up to those big pillared, and they all point up and then up in the overhang over top of the Supreme Court is Moses and the Ten Commandments. Everybody that walks in and out of that courtroom walks under the judgment of that. Now, there's a lot of people today that they heard me say that, or when they hear me say that online, they're going to get flared up. But literally, it's true. I mean, you walk underneath of it. Anyway, I better get back to Romans chapter 5:20. The law was given so that sin would increase. But where sin increased, grace increased even more. So the first half of that is something I really got to think through, that the law was given so sin would increase. But that's what my outline says. The law was given so that sin would increase is your blank. I'll try to explain that next week when we go over Romans chapter 6. But there's several interesting thoughts in there for us to look at next week. When sin increased, God's grace increased even more. I like that part. It's good news that we can be thankful for more grace. In John chapter 1, verse 17, Moses gave the law. Jesus Christ has given us grace and truth. And of the true, I would rather have grace and truth than the law. So I'm thankful for what Jesus gave. I'm all in for more grace and more truth. Actually, I'm one of those people, when I read the book of James, that I need probably more grace than the average bear. But I'm in for that. I'm thankful that that's the way God wrote it. So let's move on to point number 3, the life came through Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, it was even more sure that God's grace would come through one man. That man is Jesus Christ. I heard this week that a lot of churches, when they have church on Sunday morning these days, they have a lot more music than what we do, and they have a lot of fun stuff. But when it comes to talking about the one man, Jesus Christ, and his grace and law and judgment, that doesn't happen very much. It's kind of like a public opinion poll where you do things that make people like it rather than talk about the truth. But Jesus Christ is the one man. And God's gift of grace was more than enough for the whole world. So there's more than enough grace to save the whole world. There's more than enough justification to deal with the whole world. A, on your outline, God's gift and grace entered the world through one man. His name is Jesus. And I'm glad to get to say that name, and I'm thankful for the men and women who fight to keep it free so I can do that. Jesus is somehow all God and all man made in one. That's very complex, and I don't completely understand it, but here's what John says about it in chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became a human being. He made his home with us. We've seen his glory. It's the glory of the one and only Son. He came from the Father, and he's full of grace and truth. So when John's describing Jesus Christ, he's saying he's the Word, he's been made flesh, but all of God and all of man is one, and his life just radiates grace and truth. So let's add to your drawing. So you got your diagonal line. Now I need you to draw a horizontal line just right underneath of your little guy there and put arrows on both ends of it. And when you're studying geometry and you draw a line like that, they go forever in both directions. And it's kind of interesting when you're trying to draw a diagram that displays the eternal life of Jesus Christ, that God lets us have things like geometry, or he designs the world we live in such a way that it has an axis at the top and the bottom, and has a north pole and a south pole, and those are exact places that you could actually find that spot. But around the middle, there isn't a stopping place. It just goes forever. And when he talks about our sins, he always talks about the east-west directions. He never talks about north-south. Because it's as far as the east is from the west. It's something that goes on forever in both ways. And that's the eternal life of Jesus Christ. He's always been, and he always will be. Now, how that can happen, I don't exactly understand, but I know that's the truth. And at one point in time, when you draw in your line there, put a little cross in there. At one point in time, Jesus Christ walked the earth for 30-some-odd years, and the culmination of that life was on a cross. And so a man or a woman in Adam would look back to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, put faith in what he did, and that would change everything eternally for their spiritual condition. Change everything. Now, we get to look back at it in history with all the facts. When we were reading Matthew, there was a number of people who rose from the dead the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he said it's finished and the temple fell apart, tombs cracked open, and righteous people came back to life. Now, those people, on their number line there, on their timeline, they would look forward to the coming of Christ and forward to the day that Christ would come on his cross and save them. But they still were saved by the same faith in this one man who is patterned after Adam. And actually, I don't know if this is the way it's going to work out, but I think when Jesus was making Adam out of clay, he just kind of had a mirror there in front of him. And I bet when we see the two of them side by side, they look remarkably alike, like twins. I think that's the way it is. Jesus died when he was 30-something, and Adam was probably made when he was 30-something. But I bet they look a lot alike. So, anyway, you'd look in faith to Jesus Christ on your diagram. So, let me move on. Be on your outline. God's gift is more than enough for the whole world. So, gift is your blank. What do we know about gift giving and receiving? We talked about one of the families that's celebrating Christmas in July, and they have a white elephant gift exchange. You ever done a white elephant gift exchange? If you've ever done one, the practical side of that is it's kind of fun, but the chances of you doing something with the white elephant you get, pretty slim, right? Oftentimes they're funny, but you don't do anything with them. In gift giving and receiving, it's as much to give a nice gift, but it's also as critical to receive it and put it into use. Those are the two components of gift giving. If we look at John 3:16, Billy Graham made this thing famous. God loved the world so much he gave his one and only son. So there's the gift, right? There's the giving. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. There's the receiving. You've got to accept the gift, open it, and practically use it in order to be a gift worth anything. If you get a gift that you don't do anything with it, it's not a good gift. Or if you give a gift that's not worth anything, it's not gift giving. It's not good gift giving. You need to both sides in our practical life and in the spiritual life. Paul has explained earlier in the book of Romans that one needs to be saved by God and one can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15, verse 11, it says, "We believe we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus." In Romans 5, 1, we read last week, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the theological word for salvation, I told you last week, is justification by faith. And we looked at the fact that a lot of people will say in 2015, "Well, are you saved? I'm saved. Are you saved?" But in biblical theological terms, you talk about being justified. And you talk about what God did to make you right, to make you righteous, and that code name is salvation. First, we need to understand what God did for us. So justification is an act where God declares that the believing sinner righteous in Christ on the base of the finished work of Christ. So it's an act that God did. It's, you know, we talk about the Supreme Court. It's a legal term. It's an act. It's a decree that God did that made somebody who was a sinner different. I was looking at a new pardon system that they were putting in place in the United States for women who had been domestically abused. And pardon would be an act like this, that they take away what happened and make it as white as they can. Justification is something God does, not us, and it's an act or a decree. It's not a process. It's an event. My simple way of understanding this is God made it just as if I never sinned. That's what justification did. It made it just as if I never had sinned. And that's pretty amazing. So let's add to the drawing of your diagram. Now what you want to do is you want to take the little stick figure, however you drew him or her, and you want to relocate them into Christ's life. So what God did in justification is he took you out of the line of Adam. He relocated you into the eternal life of Christ. That's God's part. God did that in justification. Took you out of Adam. You're no longer a sinner. Now you've become a saint. People like to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, you can't be both. You can be one or the other. You can be a sinner, you can be saved by grace, but you can't be both. If you're saved by grace, then you're a saint. And if you're not saved by grace, well then, for sure you're a sinner. You're born in sin and you continue to practice sin. But it changes everything about who I am when God relocates me. In the culture that I live in, I'm amazed at how people like to find things to identify with. I followed a vehicle over into Iowa, and I was really surprised that they had a Chicago Bears C on the back of their car that took up the whole back window. And then they had two bumper stickers to match below of comments about Chicago Bears, and they like to be identified with the Bears. Well, that's good. I've got a hat also. You know, people like to be identified with things. In our culture, people take an act of sexual preference. And it becomes the whole identification of who they are. It changes everything because of their sexual preference. People like to be identified with things. I was introduced the other day to a group of men, and the person introducing him said, well, he's a radical right-wing Christian, and he's a radical Republican. Oh, hi, you know. People identify me with Christ, and they identify me with what I believe politically. Those are all identifications. We look for them all over the place. And I also was surprised riding home in the rain yesterday how many people on Harley-Davidsons rode in the rain without helmets and face shields. But they had Harley-Davidson identified all over their clothes. And their appearance was clear that that was one of the things they identified their life with. So we look for identifications. I'm done with my illustrations. But what I'm trying to convey is we could as much be identified with what God did, being in Christ, as all the other things in the world that we practically do. So 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 30 says, because of what God has done, you belong to Jesus Christ. You used to belong to Adam, born in him, now you belong to Jesus Christ. He has become God's wisdom for us. He makes us right with God, he makes us holy and sets us free. So all of those are practical things that we could be identified with. We are right with God, we are holy. We are set free. Next week when we talk about Romans 6, we'll talk a lot about being set free from the patterns of sin. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. God rescued us from the domain of darkness on our way to hell and brought us into the kingdom, relocated us, transferred us into that kingdom, and has given us redemption and forgiveness of sins. Those are all things he did in justification and salvation for us. See on your outline, God's gift of grace is more than enough for the whole world. God's grace and my faith have made me all new. So it's God's grace combined with my faith that changes things. In John 5:24, it says, Jesus said, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So there's the two sides of it. He is not found guilty. He has crossed over from death to life. And that's that little arrow that you drew, taken out of death, put into life. So this is the way the diagram really should look. And if we drew it one more time, all that would be left would be the horizontal line of Jesus Christ, eternal life, where I am in Christ. The Adam would be taken off. Because what God did putting me in there changed my whole genetic history and my spiritual future. So you could draw that line with you being in Christ as the normal day. Related to Adam? No. In Christ? Yes. Sinner? No. Saint. Unrighteous? No. Righteous. Holy. Forgiven. Blameless. Chosen. Adopted. All terms that we could use to identify in our lives on a daily basis. Next week we'll look at Romans 6:6-7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That no longer slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. One of the verses I like is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That truth, I was on the cross with Christ. I was crucified with him. I no longer live. That body of sin that I inherited from Adam died. When he said it's finished, it's done. Somehow or another, God put me into him and then put me into Christ. And it's now his life that I live by faith. Christ Jesus not only undid the damage done by Adam's sin, but he accomplished much, much more by making us sons of God. So God has done so much for us. Next week we'll look into the process of sanctification, our part, how we actually appropriate that, live that out. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done, making us right, making us holy. I pray for the folks that are listening in this little country church and the folks that are listening out there in the big worldwide web, that we would take a serious look at what you've done and make an honest appraisal. And have we ever, are we practically believing in your Son? Or are we believing in lies and the things of the world? Chances are really good that a bunch of us are spending more time thinking about our identification with the world and the pleasures of the world and the sins of the world than we are your Son and being identified with him and his holiness, his righteousness, his joy, his peace, his patience and kindness. So I pray that you take the pictures that we've drawn today. You take the scriptures that we looked at, the songs that we sang and are about to sing, and you impress on our hearts by the wonder of your Holy Spirit what you want to do in our lives personally to make us more like your boy. So we ask it in his name. We thank you for what you did, Lord Jesus. Thanks you sent the Holy Spirit to work on these things. You'll never give up on us. You'll keep finishing this work until we meet you face to face. So we thank you and praise you in your sweet name, Lord Jesus. Amen.